far has been very enlightening to us as a church. Let me kind of bring it into context where verse 1 starts in chapter 5. To do that, we have to go back up to about verse 32 of chapter 4. Read down to verse 1 so you know what's going on. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What's going on? The church has been birthed a short while before this. On the day of Pentecost, when the Lord poured out his spirit upon the 120 there, and they were in the temple court, in the temple area, and thousands of people came because they heard this sound of a rushing mighty wind and this phenomena they couldn't explain, and they ran to see what it was, and Peter got up and began to preach to them and explain what was going on, that this is a fulfillment of the prophet Joel chapter 2, when he says, "In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And he shares, you know, what's going on, and 3,000 men, not including the women and children, 3,000 men received Jesus that day. A few days later, Peter preaches another sermon after a situation had happened, and 2,000 more men are added. So now there's 5,000 plus the women and children. Now you need to realize what's happening in Jerusalem is the religious leaders are very upset about this new sect, these people that are following this one whom they crucified. They're very upset about that, and so a lot of these people that lived in Jerusalem who were losing their jobs, they didn't have any money. Also, of these 5,000 people, 5,000 men that got saved, many of them were from all parts of the world, known world at that time. They'd been in Jerusalem for the feast. They were required to be there, and they received the message of Peter. They received Jesus, and they didn't want to go home. They wanted to learn, so they stayed there. They had no occupation, no jobs there. They had no places to stay, so the people opened their homes, and so it became necessary for the early church to begin to take care of each other, thousands and thousands of people, so they would invite people to live with them, and they would feed them, and there wasn't enough money to go around, so some of the people that had extra homes, we don't really see anywhere where they sold their primary residence. They probably sold extra pieces of property like this one we read about here, this guy by the name of Barnabas. He probably had some property over in Cyprus where he was from. He sold it, brought the proceeds, laid it at the apostles' feet, and the proceeds were distributed amongst the people that had need. Well, that brings us to chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias, we read out of the New American Standard, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, here's this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And after they see this incredible generosity of Barnabas, and they see the reaction of the people, how well he was respected, Ananias and Sapphira decided, we'd like some of that respect too. We'd like people to pat us on the back. We'd like people to tell us, good job. We'd like people to think we're something special. So what they did is they sold some property, gave only a portion to the church while implying that they had sacrificially given it all to the church. The word kept back there is really the word to misappropriate. Now, the story of Ananias in the book of Acts is what the story of Achan is in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Remember that story where they were beginning to conquer the various nations that God told them they would conquer? They went into this one nation, they got beat up, and they said, what in the world's happening? Nation of Ai, God comes to them and says, hey, wait a minute. You need to tell them, Joshua, that what's happening is there's sin in the camp and somebody did something contrary to what I told you to do. I told you to go in and conquer the cities, but destroy everything. Don't take anything for yourselves. Destroy the gold, everything, all the stuff destroyed. Don't take anything. And somebody took something. It was a guy by the name of Achan. Finally came down to a guy by the name of Achan, and he was judged very, very severely for not being obedient to God. It goes on in our story here. It says, his wife also being aware of it. Now, clearly both husband and wife were in on the deception. And the deception was more than just an attempt to deceive God and the church. The deception included the contempt of God. It included sacrilegious defrauding, perverse vanity, ambition, lack of faith, the corrupting of a good and holy order. And the main thing was hypocrisy. What these two were attempting to do was to look good, look big, look important, look, you know, super holy, look religious, but it was a fraud. It was a total fraud. Look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Wow, this is a heavy thing, is it not? Now, just for your information, I don't want to scare anybody, but they are counting the offering right now. Okay. And we'll be calling out names any moment. Okay. I want you to come and stand up here in front of us, all right? Now, Peter stands before Ananias and says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Apparently, God gave Peter supernatural knowledge of what Ananias had done. The New Testament is called, he gave him the word of knowledge. And when Peter said this, Ananias must have been absolutely crushed, because he was expecting all kinds of praise, all kinds of adoration, all kinds of, you know, pats on the back and all kinds of attaboys for, you know, I'd sold my land, I'd brought in all this money, and he was expecting this, but instead he was rebuked. And he had to be absolutely astounded and so upset. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Peter did not accuse Ananias of lying to the church. He did not accuse Ananias of lying to the apostles, but to the Holy Spirit himself. And Peter freely acknowledges that the land and its value belonged to Ananias. He was completely free to do with it whatever he wanted to do with it. His crime, his sin, was not withholding the money, but in deceptively implying that he had given it all. Now, of course, his sin was greed, you know, in keeping the money, but his greater sin was pride. His greater sin was in wanting everybody to think that he was something that he was not. It wasn't that Ananias' gift wasn't big enough, but the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. It tells us in Proverbs 15:8. Did you hear that? Okay. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And I believe the spirit of Ananias is alive in the church today. Too many want to be considered spiritual while really refusing to pay any kind of price to really walk with God. I'm not talking a bit about your money. I'm not talking about your stuff, man. You know, the stuff was his. He wasn't required to bring anything to the church, man. That isn't what it was all about. It was the hypocrisy. It was the lying. It was pretending to be something. And we see it all the time in prayer. We see people, you know, somehow trying to convince everybody else how privy they are to information. I was in a situation just in the last couple of days, and in a situation where somebody was making phone calls, not here but another church, making phone calls to people saying, you need to pray for blank, 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 but let's pray about it. What they were doing is they were just gossiping. They were making themselves look like they were on the in. They had spiritual insight. They had knowledge about this, but all they were really doing was gossiping. And that does not honor God at all. And we want to look good. We want to sound good. We want people to think we're something special. And so many times it's, we have the biggest Bible, or we have the most bumper stickers on our car, you know, or whatever. And if the motives are right, that's great. I have a big Bible because I'm old. And I can't see the print of my little Bible anymore, man. I carry my little Bible when I want to impress people. You know, he's got a little Bible, but I have no idea what those words are saying in there, man. Have you noticed that print now, some of you guys, they've made print real fuzzy. Something to do with technology. I don't know what it is, man. You know? So now I have bigger print. It's still fuzzy, but it's bigger print, you know? Now, this sin, it was so unnecessary. Because he says, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, wasn't in your own control? Ananias was free to use the money for whatever he wanted. Except, one exception. He was not to use the money as a means to inflate his own spiritual pride. Now look at this. It says, Satan had filled his heart. Yet Peter asked him why he had conceived this thing in his heart. Get this. Satan can influence believers, even spirit-filled believers, but he can't do the sinning for you. Did you hear me? He comes, he lies, he deceives, he dangles things. He says, come on over here. Remember when you were over here? It was a lot of fun. You know, he does all of these things, but he can't do the sin for you. All he can do is you know, lay it out there. And that's what he did with Ananias. He said, you know, Satan deceived you, but why did you conceive it in your heart? So we do the sinning. It was Ananias' responsibility. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Now, Peter didn't pronounce a death sentence. This wasn't Peter's fault. He simply confronted him with his sin, and Ananias fell down at his feet. See, it isn't the church's business to pronounce a death sentence on anyone. Observe that Peter said not a word about death to Ananias. The sentence was not calling down a curse upon Ananias or anything else. The death of Ananias had nothing to do with Peter. It was an act of God. Probably, Peter was more surprised than anyone else when Ananias fell dead at his feet. You know, oops. Uh-oh. You okay, boy? You know, I mean, he wasn't planning on this. You know, here, take the money back. Maybe you can get up. I mean, I don't know, man. He's probably really upset about this thing, man. God struck Ananias dead for his sin. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Isn't that rather harsh? Well, God's God. God made us, he can take us out. If you have a problem with that, call the FBI. Tell them that he killed Ananias, and probably not going to get very far, but, you know, God does what he's going to do, and I don't understand it either. The greater one, it's the wonder to me is not that God judged Ananias so quickly. The greater wonder to me is that God delays his righteous judgment in virtually all other cases. I sit around a lot of times and say, God, why don't you do something about that? You watch a news program or you read an article and you go, God, why do you allow that? God, do something to them. You've never felt like that? I even pray things like that. Even about some of you guys. Now, I really don't pray for God to kill you, okay? I do pray for pain. There are sometimes you say, God, you need to hurt them. Because they're so far gone. You know, break their teeth. Do something, man. But just kind of hurt them. But it's amazing that God doesn't judge people quicker than he does. But that day is coming. If that was the atmosphere in the church today, we'd all be gone. I think the physical means by which Ananias probably died, and this is speculation, he probably died of a heart attack. He lived in a time among a people who really believed there was a God that we must answer to. And all of a sudden, he's standing before this apostle, and he's watched miracles through the hands of this apostle. The crowds are there. He's there, and we sold it, and we give it to you. And all of a sudden, truth comes out. This guy had to be absolutely so frightened. so intimidated, so scared. Wouldn't you be? Think about it. If all of a sudden, you know, I'm sitting there and I'm saying, I have to do this, Perianne. You just happen to be the logical one. We talk about sin and stuff. And I'm sorry. Okay, we'll forget you. Ron. You know, if I was up here and all of a sudden, Ron, let me talk about this last week. God's telling me about everything you did this last week. And all of a sudden it starts coming out, man. Okay, Donna's leaving. Okay, she didn't want to hear any of this, man. Now, would that get your attention? Would that bring some fear? That's not going to happen here. God shows me everything you do, but I just don't tell you. No, he doesn't. I haven't known what I do most of the time. But are you understanding how this fear, when all of a sudden Peter's telling him exactly what he did, the fear that must have happened. We also need to see this, I think, in the context of its time. This was a critical juncture for the early church. I mean, today, if we did that, we'd have an argument. We would try to justify everything we did anyway. I don't think we take the holiness of God serious enough. I really believe that. I think we're not in awe of who God is. There's not the reverence of God that there should be. Realizing that we try to con him. We even try to con him in prayer. Oh, God, you know how good I've been. He knows you. You haven't been good for months. So be honest, man. God, you know what a jerk I've been, helping anyway. And he says, that's honesty, man. Okay. But we try to, you know, just justify and arbitrate. Now, you need to understand the culture. This was a critical juncture in the early church, and such purity needed to be in the church. Impurity, sin, scandal, satanic infiltration would have corrupted the entire church at its root. Morgan says this, the church has really never been harmed or hindered by opposition from without, but it has been perpetually harmed and hindered from perils from within. Did you get that? The biggest hits the church has ever taken are the hits from within. And the Holy Spirit knew that this early church could not survive if this kind of hypocrisy was allowed at the inception of the church. Why don't we see God judging the same way today? I think in part because the church has so many branches. Even if the entire body of Christ in the entire United States was to become corrupt through scandal or sin, there's plenty of strength in other parts of the tree. And so it's strong enough. The church will survive. The enemy's been attempting to destroy the church for 2,000 years, man. And the church is alive and well, doing quite fine, thank you very much. You know, so I think it's okay. He knows the church would not be destroyed because of that, because it's all over the world. And the church's administration today is not what it used to be or what it was then. And the shock of being exposed was just much too much for Ananias. For many Christians in compromise, their greatest fear, and this bothers me, as I've seen it in my own life also, the greatest fear is not in the sinning, but it's in the fear of being found out. I'm not fearing God because I am sinning. I'm fearing because other people will find out and it will be exposed. That's a shame. My fear should be of what I am doing to God and God's perspective on what's going on. But we justify, well, nobody's watching, nobody knows, this doesn't affect anybody but me. I can go in my bedroom, turn on the computer, and blah, blah, nobody knows, and it's my thing, and on, man. But we're really sinning against God. As much as anything, the lesson of Ananias and Sapphira is that we presume greatly on God when we assume that there is always time to repent. We assume that there is always time to get ready with God. There was always time to be honest with him. And you know what? Hear me, ladies and gentlemen. Time is an undeserved gift that God gives us that he is not obligated to give. For any one of us, we could take our last breath today. Any one of us. And never have a chance to get it right with God. Or to repent. And we assume there's always time because I'm liking this. I'm enjoying this. I can make that alteration later and on and on and on. And we need to understand that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. The sin of presumption is incredible. We presume that God will always forgive us at some point. And I'm here to tell you that that's an unmerited favor that God gives us many times. But it's not always, always available. Well, God's purpose was accomplished in the church at large because it says, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. That's one of the greatest understatements of the Bible. Okay, so greatest fear came. Well, you would bet fear would come. Look at verse 7. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in not knowing what had happened, and Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yeah, that's what we did. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. Hear me, Sapphira was a knowing and willing participant in the sin, as well as the blatant cover-up. God's judgment of her is just as righteous as his judgment of Ananias. Now, we don't know. This is the kind of stuff that I try to figure out. We don't know if Ananias and Sapphira had a good marriage. We don't know if they had a bad marriage. We don't know if they often agreed or if they often fought. We do know that they at least agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord. They should have found agreement for the Lord instead of against him. Hear me. Married couples have a responsibility to keep each other from sin and to refuse to participate in sin together. For God will hold each accountable. The reason I say that is because oftentimes when we do teaching on submission, it gets perverted when we talk about submission in marriage. And I've heard it taught that wives, as long as you are submitted to your husband, whatever they ask you to do, you are to do. And God will cover you even if it's wrong. And even if it's contrary to God's word. I'm here to tell you, that just isn't true. You need to be obedient to the Lord. Submission is not that you do whatever your husband says. Submission is you find your role and you walk in that role, his authority, so forth. And we've done that teaching. We'll do it in the future. But it has nothing to do with a blind submission that whatever he says, even if it's wrong, go ahead and do it. That's not true. You are responsible for your... You will never stand before the Lord saying, it's the husband you gave me. We're always saying it's the wife, but you cannot say, it's the husband you gave me, man. Because we are singularly responsible for our own decisions. You need to understand that. Great fear came upon all the church. This is the first use of the word church in the book of Acts, by the way. Let me give a couple of observations in conclusion here about the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Number one, were Ananias and Sapphira saved? I don't know. For only God knows. But it is possible for a Christian to sin, the sin unto death, 1 John chapter 5. We have New Testament examples of saved Christians being judged and being brought home in death, 1 Corinthians 11. You can read that for yourself. So I would not doubt that they probably were saved, but I really don't know. That's God's thing. And notice that their great sin was rooted in pride. Pride will corrupt the church more quickly than anything else. When we start thinking, look at what we're doing. Look how important we, God, did you, boy, did you make a good decision when you chose me? You know, and we start thinking we're something special. God gives, God takes away, man. And I know that. We need to be careful with that. Verse 12, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico in the porch there. I think the statement that all of the people were in one accord is a greater display of the power of the Holy Spirit than any particular sign or wonder. When they say sign and wonders following, I'm telling you, I think people being in one accord is a bigger miracle than somebody being healed. Okay, and I believe that with my whole heart. And I'm a recipient of God's healing recently, and I'm telling you, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing, and it's incredible, and some of you know the story and others don't, and that's okay, but I know that he does miraculous things. But I'm telling you what a miracle it is to see people in one accord, laying aside their own rights, their own prejudices, their own ideas, and saying, how will this affect the life of Jesus? That's more important to me than being right. Solomon's porch, the second temple, was a massive compound with extensive colonnades and covered areas and all kinds of porches and places for people to hang out. It was an incredible thing. And evidently the early church met in one of those areas right there in the temple where everybody could see. And then verse 13, but none of the rest dared to associate with them, however. The people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. The community of Christians had a marvelous reputation for integrity, and everybody knew it was a serious thing to follow Jesus. And Ananias and Sapphira instantly would cut down on casual commitment, would it not? The church would no longer be the place, would no longer be the in place, would no longer be the place. Everybody's going, and this is really cool. You know, let's just go there, and we'll feel good. That would be over after a situation like Ananias and Sapphira. People from that point knew, if I'm going to follow Jesus, it has to be a life commitment. I have to be a man or woman of integrity. I have to understand that I'm giving him my life. It's not a 1 hour a week. It's a 24/7 commitment that I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No going back the other direction. No looking back. I'm going to follow Jesus and him only. When you had that kind of situation going on, that was the attitude of the people. Yet the church kept growing. And it kept growing with people that knew it was a serious thing to be a Christian. And the Spirit of God kept moving with power. And notice how new believers were added. It says new believers were added to the Lord. It doesn't say new believers were added to the denomination or added to the pastor. It says new believers were added to the Lord. And that needs to be what we're about, man. Bring people to Jesus. How about taking people, taking Jesus to people? I mean, that's what it's all about. Introducing people to Jesus. And they were added to the Lord. Well, tough section. We're going to stop there because that's all the first service could take. Okay. You guys look like you could take a lot more, but the first service, they were sweating, man. They were wringing their clothes. They said, leave us alone, Chuck. And so we'll stop there, okay? Stand with me, would you please? Father, as we stand before you, we ask that you would help us to contemplate on this section, Lord. That we would once again come to the place of realizing our commitment to you is a serious thing, Lord. Lord, forgive us for, as the enemy has deceived us so many times, we have conceived those things in our own hearts, and we've done things, Lord, and we have crossed the line, and we have failed you, and we have violated our relationship, and we have sinned, Lord, and we stand before you, and we confess that, and ask that you would cleanse us once again, Jesus. We don't want to be those people, Lord. We want to be people that are walking in commitment to you every day of our lives. Lord, there may be some here today that think they have all kinds of time to get right with you, and maybe you've spoken to them that today is a day of salvation, and that you can't even guarantee them that gift of grace, that you'll give them another chance, Lord. Or even as believers, that you would give us time to turn around and be busy about your business before this life is done. So, Lord, through this story that you have decided should be part of our word from you, that we would be confronted sufficiently today by your word, that we would choose to be serious about our walks and our commitments to you, Lord. Just keep your eyes closed, your heads bowed for just a second, would you, please? You know, if you're here today, and I don't know everybody, if you're here today and somebody's been talking to you about Jesus, that's probably why you're here. Somebody's told you that he came and what Christmas was all about, and he came and he died for you. Oh, he wants you to have a personal relationship with him, and you've never understood that, and you still don't maybe understand it today, but you know that something's true about that. And the Bible simply says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Who believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God through Jesus Christ his Son is eternal life. And he's been talking to you for a while, or maybe just today, but if you have not made a commitment, if you've not come to the cross, and you thought maybe I could keep waiting, I'm telling you, he doesn't guarantee another minute. That's not a scare tactic, my friend. That's just simply the truth. If that's you today and you want to receive Jesus, I'm going to ask you, please, nobody else. I'm just going to ask you to lift up your head. Let our eyes meet. And by that, you're saying, Pastor Chuck, I want to receive Jesus today. That's why I'm looking at you. I want him to come into my life. I want to receive him as my Savior. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Over here on my right side, just let our eyes meet. If I don't see your eyes, lift up your hand so our eyes can meet. If you're here today and you know this is the day that you begin to take your walk seriously, because he takes it seriously. If that's you, why don't you just lift your hand and surrender to him? Not to me, just surrender to him. And Jesus, I surrender today to be who you want me to be, Lord. And I just lift my hand to you and ask you that you would fill me with your spirit so that I could walk in obedience. And I would realize that you're an awesome God. Lord, I pray for each one of us. I pray for those who've responded to you today to invite you to come into their lives. And even now, as they just cried in their hearts, Jesus, come into my life, that you would do that. I pray for others of us that have our hands lifted, asking you to fill us with your spirit and empower us with your life, that you would do that today, Jesus. Thank you for your word that cleanses us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As we close with this song, if you've received Jesus today, man, boy, do we want to talk with you, get you started, answer some questions, pray with you, give you a Bible. And as we close with this song, or if you've lifted your hand, you need prayer, you want somebody to agree with you on that walk. Because I'm telling you, we're in the last of the last days, and God is getting really serious. And he wants us to get serious. I believe that with everything that's in me. So I look around, I see what's going on. I see the attacks on the church, not this one specifically, but just the church. Been involved in some major things the last few days in another church and watching the enemy trying to destroy a church. And it's time that we get serious about our walks with God. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, some of the staff will be up here, some of the leaders will be up here to pray with you as we close with this song. Let's worship.